Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Man, you guys realize what a privilege that is, right? We get to sing that, and we get to sing that in truth. Amen. Everything we just sang this morning is 100% true in our reality if you know Jesus. And so I'm just so thankful for that privilege. Hey, good morning. It's so good to see you. If you're visiting with us for the first time, my name is Pastor TJ. I'm the lead pastor here at Pioneer Church at Good News, and I'm so thankful to have the privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. Before we get into the message this morning, I do have another announcement. And I have a visual to show you. You might see some guys walking around with this. Y'all see that? Well, if that ain't as Rockingham County as you've ever seen right there. Hey. So this is our jersey for our men's church league softball. All right. Hey, amen, right? Yeah, pray for us. Some of us are hurting. We ain't even played our first game yet. So this is mine. Hey, look at the back of it. Isn't that cool? Preacher. Hey, so I don't need another accountability partner besides this shirt right here, right? You take a dude that grew up playing ball in a very competitive way and put him out there trying to be a testimony for Jesus. That is the valley of temptation there a little bit, right? But we begin our season this Thursday. It's our first game, 7 o'clock. And the reason why I'm telling you this is, man, this is a church-wide effort. And now here's what the effort is. We're not trying to win everything. If we win some games, that'd be great. The whole reason why we're doing this is because, I don't know if you've ever walked in circles of softball and baseball and that kind of thing, but there are people, men, who've played that game all their life in a lot of different contexts. Some of them have played it to a point where it's cost them their families. And they're out there playing a game, right? But their life is a wreck. I know a lot of them. And God has led our church to, with the resources and the people, to go out there for however many games that there are this year and do three things. One, play hard and try not to get hurt, right? Number two, to have a good time. But number three, and most importantly, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just by what we say, but how we live. Amen? This is a missional opportunity in our community for our church and the brothers who are going to be playing on that team to go out and encourage and pray for and show these other men what it looks like to follow Jesus and play the game of softball, right? And you are invited to do that. You will have, listen, it will be the best time of your week just to come watch us, all right? I can promise you. You will laugh more than you've ever laughed, all right? But here's the, in all seriousness, you'll have an opportunity to sit beside people in our community and have a conversation. Like, golly, who is that fat dude out there with preacher on the back of his shirt, trying to do something he knows he can't do, right? Hey, man, that's my pastor. He's a terrible softball player, but he's a fairly decent pastor. Why don't you come hear him on Sunday, right? You don't know what God wants to do. And so the purpose of getting out in the community, the purpose of a silly little thing like joining the softball league, is for the opportunity of Pioneer Church of Good News to go let our light shine before men, right? And I want you to be a part of that. So this Thursday at 7 o'clock will be our first game. We'll send the schedule out for you to come. But please come and cheer us on and help us in that mission. All right. Before we, okay, that's good. All that out of the way. Take your Bibles, if you will. Go with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. This is the second week of our new series that we began last week, and you'll see it on the screen. It's called The Way of Wisdom, The Keys to Life Through the Book of Proverbs. The Lord has led us to begin looking at this book of his word called Proverbs, written by King Solomon, or compiled rather, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. Compiled by King Solomon, who was known as the wisest king who ever lived. And so last week we just kind of began laying a foundation for how we're going to study the book of Proverbs over the next several weeks. It's a difficult book to preach expositionally, right? But we're going to look at some key principles throughout the first 10 chapters of Proverbs over the next several weeks. And we're going to build an understanding of the importance of not only learning these Proverbs, but what these Proverbs accomplish in our life, the purpose that the Lord has for us. And so as you are looking at Proverbs chapter 1, I want to remind you of a very important truth that we uncovered last week that's very pertinent to today's message, all right? Here's the key point, and I'll expound upon it. Wisdom is not just the acquisition of knowledge, but the correct application of knowledge. It is so vital that we understand that this morning, okay? So wisdom is not just knowing what to do in life. Wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. Let me say that again. Wisdom is not just knowing what to do in life. It's knowing what to do with what you know. So knowledge is very important. Knowledge is vital to learning wisdom, but just because you have knowledge does not make you wise. I think I used the phrase that I'd heard growing up in my home. There are a lot of educated idiots in the world, right? That's probably not very kind. It's not. But it relates. It's relevant. There are a lot of people who know a lot of things, but have misapplied their knowledge and are not wise. Wisdom doesn't come solely from acquiring knowledge. God has a very specific and unique plan for how wisdom is orchestrated in our life. And here's what it is. He brings us in front of all different types of knowledge. He calls us to learn things. But then he also orchestrates circumstances and situations in our life to teach us how to apply what we know. And so in many applications, one of the main ones that we're going to focus on today is testing. How many of you like tests growing up? Right. Man, tests were always this thing that we're like, great. Here is one more opportunity to show how much I don't know. That's how I looked at tests, right? But that's not what tests are supposed to be. Tests are supposed to be simply an assessment of what you have learned. And the reason why we don't like testing, listen, and it goes into the heart of what we're going to talk about today, is because it's in our natural tendencies as humans, as fallen humans, to push back against anything that would be uncomfortable or might expose a weakness in us, right? I'll give you an example of this, very relevant for where we are today. My generation grew up on the front end of the information age, right? I mean, I remember getting our first computer at home. And I remember that the internet came on a CD, kids. Some of y'all don't even know what a CD is, right? But you would have to put it on there, and you couldn't make a phone call. And if you picked up the phone, it was like, y'all remember all that, right? Like, my generation was on the front end of that. Now we have things in our pocket right now, on your lap this morning, that gives you access to every single piece of information known to man. I always pick on my wife and my kids when they ask questions like about things in life. I'm like, you should know everything because you have everything at your fingertips, right? Every answer to every question about this world is one Google away, right? But it hadn't just stopped there. You see, we've become enamored with knowing things and getting knowledge at the touch of a button. But here's what that's led to. Now, my kids' generation is going to grow up in the age of AI, artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence now not only gives you the information about things, but it teaches you how to think about it. AI thinks for us. And now, this whole illustration is not a debate about is it good, is it bad, should we use it, should we not, mark of the beast, whatever, right? But here's the point. The point is this. The most widely known form of information and knowledge in our world today is actually taking us away from God's plan for how we learn wisdom. It's robbing us of how true wisdom is formed. Here's what I want you to know, brothers and sisters. It is impossible for us to possess godly wisdom apart from engaging our minds. You cannot be wise without using your mind. And what we are living in with the technology that we have today, and what we're putting in front of our children, is that we have this process now that takes our thought out of it completely. And here's the funny thing. God knew about this 2,000 years ago. And he inspired the Apostle Paul to write a passage of Scripture that I think describes very clearly where we are today in this subject. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Listen to this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your what, church? Mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice a couple things here in this passage before we get into Proverbs. Paul starts by saying, do not be conformed. What does that word conformed mean, church? Take on the shape of another, right? I mean, when you think about the way that we make decisions today, we do it so many times by just the opinion of the masses, right? Most of us walk through life in mindless agreement with everybody else. Because we don't want to be the outcast. We don't want to be picked on, right? We don't want our viewpoint pushed upon where we have to try to defend it. And so it's just easier for us in our natural human tendency to just think like everybody else. Or let someone else think for us. Paul says, don't do that. That's conformity to the ways of the world. Instead, what our objective is, we are to be transformed. How, church? By the renewal of our mind. Paul says, as Christians, listen, we are mandated to think. We're mandated to examine things in our life, to study God's way of how we are to walk in this life. But then the next part is where we're going to focus today. We're to renew our mind so that by, what's that second word there? Testing. Oh, we don't like that word. We don't like our thought processes to come under scrutiny. We don't like the fact that what we believe might not be right and has to be examined. But Paul says, listen, that's the only way, church family, that wisdom is going to grow. How do I know that? He says that by testing, you may discern. That's a wisdom word. It's a synonym for wisdom, that you may discern what God's will is. And so here's what I want you to grasp this morning. It's a very important key point going into our text today. Wisdom cannot come into our lives unless our minds are trained, not just by acquiring or accessing information, but by testing, being put in situations and circumstances where what we know to be true is validated by life experiences. That is how wisdom is born in our life. And so we're calling that process of acquiring knowledge and being tested in that knowledge in life circumstances, the way of wisdom. Wisdom is not this abstract thing that's dumped in our lap. It's a process by which we come into it and we grow in it. And here's what I need you to know this morning. There's no other way to acquire wisdom. You got to go this process. When God tells us in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives freely. That was not an open invitation to just say, give it to me, God, and he'll just drop it in our lap. Here's what God does. Okay, I'm going to give you knowledge. I'm going to give you the ability to look at situations, and then I'm also going to put you in circumstances where you have a chance to live out what you know to be true. That is where wisdom comes from. And so, this morning, as we begin to look through Proverbs chapter 1, I want to show you four principles, four truths from the introduction of Proverbs 1 that help us begin this process of learning how to walk in wisdom. Let me say this, we're all learning, amen? We are learning how to walk in wisdom, and there's a process in that. So, Proverbs chapter 1. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. The Word of God says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and let the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So in this introduction, these first six verses of Proverbs chapter 1, here's what we have. We have Solomon giving us the purpose for the whole book. Why do I need to read Proverbs? Because in these words, you're going to find the fulfillment of at least four of these truths that we're going to talk about. But one thing I want to point out to you this morning before we move into the points, kind of a side point, it's not in your handout, but I think you need to understand this. All the Proverbs that we have here in this book are not attributed solely to Solomon. He didn't write them all right? In fact, if you look towards the middle, there are some wise sayings from Egypt. Solomon took wisdom from Egypt and put it into our Bible. There were the wise sayings of King Agur, right, that he puts in there. And there's some that we don't know who, but here's what I need you to understand. It's such an important point to understanding wisdom. Solomon, while he didn't come to the conclusions of all the Proverbs, he gained them, listen, by associating with other wise people. You and I need to be in the same category. Look at this, Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may, what, church? Gain wisdom. One of the greatest privileges we have as God's people, as disciples of Jesus, is he has given us the gift of a community of like-minded Christians. Some of them have been walking this journey with Christ a lot longer than us. We need to befriend them. We need to come alongside of them, and we need to say, teach me some things. And you hear us talk about getting connected with brothers and sisters in a discipleship relationship, and the purpose of that is, listen, if you don't have somebody in your life who's wiser than you, if you're the wisest person in your life, and all of us should believe that, right? We all need someone in our life who's been walking with God, who knows the truths of God in such a way that they can come alongside of us and help us learn wisdom. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, God blessed him with the gift of knowledge learned from other people. Please don't be so arrogant as to think you've got it all figured out. Amen? So wisdom is gained by being around other wise people. Now, back to the four truths that we see in this text. The first truth is found, we'll go back to Proverbs chapter 1, is found in the second word of verse 2. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. Solomon said, the purpose of this book is to first know wisdom. We're going to park on that word know for just a second because it's an incredibly specific word that Solomon uses. In the Hebrew, it's the term yada. Yada. And here's what it means. The definition of the word know means to have a knowledge of something or someone that is deeply intimate. So when you break down the language of it, here's what this knowledge is. It's not an academic knowledge. It's not an academic knowledge. It's a relational knowledge. Let me give you an example of this. It's the same word that the Bible uses when a husband and wife enter into a marriage relationship. Now, I don't want you to think purely sensually or physically about that, but that is an exclusive relationship that a man and a woman enter into, right, that they are not to have with any other person in the world. We're not to just know things about our spouse. We're called to know them intimately, deeply, right? So this goes beyond just, yeah, I know what her face looks like. I know what her personality is. When you know your spouse, you are saying, I have studied her or him. I know their disposition. I know what annoys them. I know what triggers them and what I do that makes them triggered, right? You understand who they are on more than just a surface level. And let's take it back to the text. Solomon said, this is what your pursuit of wisdom should be. Not just to acquire knowledge, right? But to know wisdom. So here's the first truth that I want to show you from the text this morning. I must cultivate a relationship with wisdom. And if I'm going to walk in wisdom, if I'm going to be wise, I have to enter into a relationship with it. So what does that mean? Does that mean that I just need to start memorizing all the Proverbs and just acquire for myself a lot of knowledge? Is that the relationship that the word implies? No. I must move beyond just knowing things that I think make me wise and moving into, listen, learning the heart of wisdom. Well, how do I do that? How do I enter into a relationship with wisdom? Let me give you a couple ways. One, you have to prioritize wisdom. Not just, I got to learn some things, but I need to be intentional about making wisdom and learning wisdom the focus of my life. We talked about this last week. Wisdom doesn't just fall in our lap. It doesn't just happen accidentally. A lot of us have learned wisdom through some bad situations, right? But if we had to do it over again, we wouldn't have gone that route. To learn wisdom God's way means that we've come to an understanding where we see it as something we're to wake up every day and pursue. Now, there's another way to live that Proverbs talks about. We're going to talk about it in a couple weeks. It's the way of the fool. It's foolishness. It's the thing that leads us away from wisdom. And so how do we prioritize wisdom in such a way where we come to love it the way that we're supposed to? Let me give you an example. There are certain things in our life that we can fill our time with every day that will not cultivate wisdom in our life. I'm going to get on my soapbox for a minute. All right. We mentioned the devices that we hold in our hand, right, that put us in touch with all the knowledge of the world. Do you know that at the same time, those devices have the power to make you dumber? You have access to all the knowledge in the world, but it actually makes you less intelligent. Man, parents, I would encourage you to do some research on this. The studies that are coming out right now, and these are secular studies. These aren't Christian-based. These are secular scientific and psychological studies that are coming out, hooking kids up to MRIs and then giving them a tablet. the brain activity in a child decreases exponentially within the first 30 seconds of turning on a device. They don't think anymore. They just get into this place of numb observation. And so we put our children, we put ourselves, listen, man, like, I don't want to give you the impression that we don't struggle with this in the Easter household, because we do. Hey, turn the TV off. Let's go. Come in the living room. Right? We deal with it ourselves, right? So please don't think we got it all figured out, all right? We're battling with it as well. My wife and I are battling with it personally, because here's what it does. When you sit down with that device, when you sit down with that, with the being enamored with someone else's life and so on social media, here's what that does. It allows you to check out from reality. Do you know why so many people are addicted to drugs? Because it allows you to check out on reality for a little while. Preacher said I was a drug addict today. No, I didn't. But it's the same process. And it's causing, I would submit to you, just as much damage in our life, especially as it pertains to the pursuit of wisdom. The more that we fill our minds, church family, with those types of things, the less likely we are to cultivate a relationship with wisdom, for the simple fact that we are not using our mind. And so what do we do about it? Well, you combat that with the discipline of prioritizing the things in your life that will cultivate biblical wisdom. Here's the easiest one. Ready? My brothers, you're going to have a hard time with this. I hear you. Read. Man, I hate reading, man. Hey, you know what's great? They have books with big letters in them. Hey, if you're from Tennessee, they have pictures with books in them. I messed you up. You could get books with pictures. You know some of the greatest reading that I've done in the last several years? Some of the ones that I've just been latched onto and couldn't put down were children's books from the 17th and 18th century. If you've never read Chronicles of Narnia, the series, go do that today. That was written for children. It will captivate you. I'm getting ready to start reading Pilgrim's Progress again, because I haven't read it all the way through. Kind of hard for me to admit that as a pastor. I haven't read all of Pilgrim's Progress. Like, outside the Bible, that's like number two, right? Read, brothers and sisters. You don't have to sit there smoking a pipe for 2.5 hours, right, beside the fire. Start with 15 minutes. But read. Because here's what reading does, man. Reading activates your mind to build a perception off the words, not taking someone else's opinion for it. That's why we're so enamored with devotions in the church, because we would rather read someone else's opinion and interpretation of the scripture than to dig in ourselves. And listen, I'm not coming down on all devotions. I think a lot of them are beneficial. But read, brothers and sisters. But you have to make it a priority. Put the phone down. Pick up a book. Pick up the book. Here's the second way we cultivate a relationship with wisdom. Not only do we need to prioritize wisdom in our life, but we need to learn how to love it. We need to treasure wisdom. How many of you believe that desire is a powerful thing? Very powerful. We don't have to be made to do the things we want to do, right? Desire is a powerful thing. The problem with desire is that we don't always desire the right things, do we? We don't always desire natural, or it doesn't come naturally to us. So disciplining ourselves to prioritize the things that will bring to wisdom will eventually cultivate in us the right feeling towards it. In my small group, you hear me, my brothers hear me say this a lot. When desire is not present, discipline has to take over. When you don't want to do it, sometimes you just got to do it. One of the hard parts about growing up, and one of the most important lessons about becoming an adult, is that you do things you don't want to do because they're the right things to do. And you know what happens, young people? Eventually you start to want the right things. Now, I'm going to be real careful about this. I'm going to talk a lot today about some legalistic stuff. But this is one of those disciplines that I think is vital to learning how to walk in wisdom. Let me illustrate through marriage again, all right? Those of you who have been married long enough, you know that eventually the honeymoon phase ends, does it not? Some of us, it's ended way earlier than other times, yeah? Those of you that are still walking in your honeymoon phase, Lord bless you. Don't tell anybody else, okay? Because most of us, the honeymoon phase is past. And here's what happens in the honeymoon phase, or when it's over. It's, man, the physical attraction kind of starts to decrease a little bit, right? I mean, she's still pretty, but have you seen her without makeup on? Those little annoyances, you know what I mean? Like you're out to dinner and, gosh, he chews like a donkey. And at first, it's like, okay, well, I mean, you know, I'll train him. Wives, don't you say that? I'll train him. But at some point, you start to go, if he does that one more time, I'm going to knock his teeth out. And he won't chew again. Y'all know where I'm coming from. Okay, don't act like you got it together and I don't, okay? Then there becomes those moments where we're hurt and resentment starts to build up. It's in that part of your marriage, brothers and sisters, where you are at a vital crossroad. Here's what that crossroad is. The continuation and the health of that marriage now moves from being a desire to a discipline. It's in that moment where you, as God's son or daughter, have to make a conscious decision to prioritize that other person. And you know what's so difficult about it? Nothing in your flesh wants to do that. Nothing. You want to point the blame and you want to hurt because they've hurt you, but it's in that moment where you must make a disciplined choice. I'm going to prioritize the relationship. And the thing that's going to motivate me to do it is the value that we place not only on our spouse, but on the commitment we made to Almighty God for them. But here's what happens, brothers and sisters. When you begin to love them when you don't feel like it, God comes in and starts to do some things in you. And here's what happens. From that discipline of loving as Christ has loved us, arises this desire. I want to do this. And I don't want to do it because they're worthy of it or they deserve it or because they're going to do it back to me. I want to do it because I've fallen in love and I treasure the relationship that God's given me, even though it's not perfect. And here's what God bursts in us. It goes from being this surface level infatuation that some of your marriages may have been built off of initially. But then you start to grow up in marriage. And you come to appreciate and desire your spouse on such a level that you've never experienced before. Listen, if you're not married this morning, that is going to be the journey that you walk. So be ready. But that's when wisdom is birthed in your marriage. And I just want to praise the Lord for just a second. Man, Laura's not up here, so make sure. Some things I tell you about her, don't say, but say this, man. We were sitting yesterday together just talking, and I just looked at her and I said, I just want you to know how thankful I am for the marriage that we've got right now. Like, it is truly a blessing. And I'll be the first to admit, I'm not the one to take credit for it. I've done more to try to mess that thing up than anybody. And God has breathed his kindness on it. And I just told her, I said, I want you to know, listen, I don't just love you. I appreciate you. I treasure you. Like there is nobody in this world where you are in my life. You're my queen. You are my queen. And I love you deeply. And I'm thankful for you. And then I ended it with this. It's a joke in our home. And I like you. Because there have been so many years, church family, where I couldn't say that. And she couldn't say that about me. But we committed. And when we couldn't commit to each other, we committed to our Father. And I'm so thankful for that. But we had to grow up in wisdom. Our relationship with wisdom, church family, is the same way. When you don't want to pursue it, when you don't want to walk in it, the discipline and the commitment of understanding the value of it must take over. Proverbs chapter 3 says this: Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, from wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Let me give you two truths before we move on about this. Some of you in here this morning, you haven't lived in a relationship with wisdom long enough to understand the value of it. Some of you may not recognize the importance of wisdom, but you need to understand that prioritizing it will cultivate the understanding of it. So what are we committing to, real quickly? The Word of God. So how do I do this? What do I need to read first? The Bible. But it's not just a picking up and a reading of it. It's a feeding on it. You see, some of us go, some of you like have a 30-minute lunch break every day. Oh, Lord bless you. Like, you don't get to sit down, right? Some of us, man, if you go to the fast food restaurants around here, 20 minutes of it's just getting your food, right? Most of us spend our lunchtime just cramming it in to get on to the next thing. Hey, I wonder this morning, let me ask you, how many of us spend our time in the Word that way? It's the box that we check off to move on to the next thing. You can't build a relationship with wisdom apart from God's Word. And you will never have a relationship with God's Word if you treat it as a task to be completed to move on to the next thing. You've got to feed on it. And listen, I understand that days happen. Man, you wake up hitting the ground running. You prioritize things, don't you? Those of you that work out, you prioritize gym time. Those of you that veg out, you prioritize vegging out, right? We prioritize the things we want to do. And when you don't have the desire for God's Word, do it anyway. But here's how you do it. You preface it. And here's how, I'm going to give you a prayer that I pray. Okay, this is what your pastor deals with. Lord, I don't want to read this today. I got so much on my mind. I got so many things. I got so many problems that I need to work out. And listen, sometimes I'll begin reading trying to fix the problems I got in my life. And God says, time out, son. This is communion with me. This is communion with me. And so I ask him, Father, please give me a desire for your Word that is stronger than the air that I breathe. I want to feed on it. I want to nourish my soul with it. And here's what I can tell you, church family, with a guarantee, he will do that for you. But if you never take the step, if you never open the Bible, wisdom must be pursued. And sometimes the discipline has to come before the desire. So here's a question that I want you to see. Is communion with God and his Word one of the greatest priorities and desires of your day? Ask yourself that. Do I look forward to it? If it came down to eating breakfast or eating the Word of God, which one are you going to do? It's an important question. All right, got to move on. We are way behind. Second truth. I must accept the process that God uses to make me wise. So I must cultivate a relationship with wisdom, but then I have to come to an understanding and an acceptance of how God brings in wisdom in my life. We talked about a second ago that wisdom comes through processes that God takes us through. Testing is one of them, and we don't usually like the test, but look at the text. The second word I want you to focus on is to know wisdom and what? Instruction. What does the word instruction mean? Most of us would say information, right? Teaching. Here's the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is musar, and listen to what it means. It's so important. It means discipline, chastening, correction, even rebuke. How many of you like getting rebuked? Nobody likes being called to the principal's office, right? How many of you grew up with your parents saying, hey, do not get in trouble today? You ever heard that? Right? We look at correction as something that is to be avoided in our life, don't we? If you act right, you won't need to be corrected. But this passage is saying, no. It's necessary for wisdom. And we can't try to avoid it. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's shift from a marital relationship to a parental relationship, okay? So, I mentioned this quote last week. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from them. Matt Chandler says, children do not come into this world knowing how to act. Foolishness is bound up in them. And it takes what, church family? Discipline to drive it away. But that has such a negative connotation in our life. As parents, we hate to discipline our children. We don't want to be the mean person. We don't want to make them hurt. We don't want to make them cry. But the Word of God says that without it, your child will remain in folly. They cannot become wise. One of the greatest pieces of advice Laura and I were given about parenthood was from our pediatrician. I can't remember how old Hayden was. We were in there for a checkup, and it was at that stage where, like, he was, you know what I'm saying? He was trying us. And Dr. Howard was his name. Wonderful, godly man. So quiet. Like, he would just come in and just sit down with us. Like, he could just look at us and go, y'all just need a break. So let's do that. And here's what he said to us. It changed our perception of parenting. He said, if you will consistently discipline your child from age birth to 4 years old, the need to discipline them severely exponentially goes down after that. He's right. Now, your category and philosophy of discipline may vary. Let the Word of God dictate that. But here's what the point is. Discipline is designed by God. Correction is designed by God to be a blessing to someone's life, not a condemnation. Proverbs 23 says this. This is so important. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. You know what Sheol is? Death. Discipline drives a child away from the snares of death. Now, here's where it comes back to us this morning. If you're saved, you are all a child of who? You're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of God. We are his children, and the discipline and the correction that God brings into our life, listen, is for our good. One of the most devastating things I learned as a child was this, and I learned it in church. I grew up in a very legalistic church, first 13 years of my life. And this was never said, but it was always implied. And man, it took me years to come to this realization, but here's what it was. Grace is there if you need it. But if you're a good Christian, you won't ever need it. If you're obedient enough and you follow the rules enough, then you won't need God's grace. God's grace is for the troublemakers. Y'all, that did something to me. That caused a lot of damage in my perception of God. Because God became somebody I just need to stay out of his way. Just stay away. Because if I stay away, then I can't make him mad by my failures. And then it was a perpetual trying to do better. Anybody ever tried that? The truth is, grace is one of God's greatest forms of discipline in those that he loves. One thing that helps us embrace the discipline of the Lord is to understand what it's doing so that we don't reject it, but we embrace it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Oh, isn't that beautiful? If I'm being disciplined by the Lord, it proves that I'm a son or a daughter. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know what that's saying? Be careful if you're not under the correction of the Lord. Be careful if God's not rebuking you over something, because that means you're not his. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our what, church? Our good. It's our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, and this is so key, I hope you write this in your heart, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I mean, there's a sermon in that passage in itself. We don't have time to go through it, but let me just point out a couple things. The Lord's discipline proves that he loves us. It proves that we belong to him. It is meant to make us holy. One of the most sanctifying processes that God can take you on is his correction. Don't fight it. Don't push against it. Don't try to avoid it. It's one of the greatest testimonies of his love for us. And so here's my question. What's your paradigm of the Lord's correction in your life? When he rebukes you over something, man, do you go, golly, I'm just a failure. I ain't never going to amount to nothing. Do you have this self-defeated mentality where you go, okay, God, I failed you one more time, right? I'm going to wait for you to come call me back because I'm not going to call you anymore. Or do you look at it as, thank you, Father, for loving me this much? This hurts. I want to encourage you to memorize this proverb here. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom, and don't miss this last word, in whom he what? Delights. He corrects you because he loves you. He's not up in heaven going, golly, here we go again. When you go ever get it, son? I got to bail you out one more time. It is his delight to correct his children. He'll do it severely. He'll do it correctly. But he does it lovingly. So as we cultivate this relationship with wisdom by communing with God in his word, and then we allow our lives to be shaped by the good and loving discipline of the Lord, wisdom moves from being this abstract thing that we know is good, but we don't know how to attain, to now becoming the lenses by which we look at the world. How do you look at the world today? How do you view the circumstances and situations of your life? And that's the next purpose that we see in the introduction of Proverbs. Look at verse 3. To receive instruction, same word, in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. The same word for instruction is used here in this verse, which means you should read the passage like this: to be corrected or disciplined into wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity. Those four things are normal everyday pursuits of every person. Every day you get into some sort of deal with somebody else. Whether it's a business transaction, whether it's a relationship or a friendship, you are in a situation where you got to deal with something or somebody else, right? Every day there is a standard by which you judge the way you live your life. That's the standard of righteousness. But not only do we judge ourselves that way, we're called to take assessments of those in our life. That's judgment. Then, how do we do that? And so, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been defrauded? Had your identity stolen? Some of us have, yeah. How many of you have ever been cheated? How many of you have ever been lied on? Really? Okay. Some of y'all live some sheltered lives, man. Y'all need to get around some unbelievers, man. No, I'm just kidding. We've all felt that to some degree, right? We know how that feels. We know that what it feels like to have our name drug through the mud. We know what it's like to trust somebody and they not come through on what we're trusting them for. And what usually happens when we encounter those situations is what? It sparks something negative in us, doesn't it? Oh man, I can't wait till I get on Yelp. Wait till you see this review, buddy. If I could give a 0 star, I would. You've hurt me, so let me hurt you back. That's the natural tendency of our life. But those of us who are learning to walk in the way of wisdom, we look at those situations and we go, okay, Father, what do you want me to know? What are you teaching me here? It could be, don't take your Uncle Rico's example for who to hire to do your roof. It could be, hey, this guy, man, he's human too. He's broken himself. I've put you in this situation. Some bad things have happened, but you are going to be a light to him. You see, there's kingdom purposes in every interaction that we have in life, but we have to avoid the crimes of passion, right? The crimes of retribution that want us to push against the way of wisdom in these circumstances. God is saying, or Solomon says here, you are to be disciplined into correctly handling all these various situations of life. When you've been done wrong, you don't pay evil for evil. When you've done wrong, or been done wrong, or you've been cheated, you show them grace and mercy, because that's wisdom at work. You see, those difficult circumstances in life are God's discipline to conform us, listen, into a lifestyle of wisdom. You know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that their life just exudes wisdom? I mean, it just leaks out of them. You know, maybe you're having coffee with them and they give them the wrong coffee. You know, and they look at it and they smile. And they don't go, watch me go throw this in their face. They don't do that. They go, hey, I think I ordered this. Yeah, man, it's fine. No big deal. Or they just drink it, you know. It's one of those people who are like, oh, so they don't let coffee ruin their life. Those are people who are walking in the way of wisdom. Because you're able to discern what really matters most in those situations. How many of us are tearing down relationships just because we want to prove a point? It's not the way of wisdom. So here's the third truth. I must look for everyday opportunities to exercise wisdom. Every day you wake up, every interaction and relationship that you move into in your life is an opportunity to exercise wisdom. Listen, wisdom, the life that God's given us, is the training field of our sanctification. It's what conforms us into the image of Jesus. And listen to me, you cannot be conformed to the image of Jesus if you're not being shaped to walk in the way of wisdom. Because he is the epitome of wisdom. In 2 weeks, or excuse me, 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the perfect example of the wise son in Proverbs. So here's the question I want to ask you. Do you see every area of your life as a place to grow in godliness and wisdom. That relationship right now that is just grinding on you, do you see it right now as God's way of helping you walk in wisdom? That business partner, man, who's doing some real shady stuff and is making your life very difficult, are you looking at them in that situation as a means by which God is refining and sanctifying you and conforming you into the image of His Son, Jesus? Because that's the purpose of it. So let me walk you through these four things real quick. Wise dealings. These are the business decisions and the agreements that you enter into with everybody, right? You need wisdom to help you discern what kind of relationships and partnerships that you should be involved in. Righteousness, again, is a test of our standard for living. Do we meet God's standard? And the interactions you have with other people will reveal which standard you're living up to. Are you a hypocrite? Do you hold other people to the standard that you hold yourself to? Wisdom holds ourselves to God's standards. Justice, listen, this is the ability to make correct judgments or assessments of people in your life. And I said correct. We just talked about this in our men's group this past Monday about judging others. Amen. The hypocrisy that we walk into is that we're over here trying to get a speck out of somebody's eye when we got a 2x4 in ours. Now, that doesn't mean we don't help with the speck, but it means that we address the 2x4 first, right? Wise judgment means that we look at ourselves first. And then equity is just simply being fair in our dealings. The majority of the sayings of Proverbs from chapter 10 to chapter 24 are examples of how you are to conduct your everyday life in wisdom. I encourage you to study them. All right, we got to move on. As Christians, we must see our involvement as God's classroom of teaching the way of wisdom and growing in sanctification. All right, last one. We're done. Verse 4. The purpose of Proverbs is to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, and let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And so here's what we have here. We have a spectrum for wisdom that Solomon gives us at the end. This is who the Proverbs are for. And he starts over here with the simpleton. And we're going to talk about the simpleton in 2 weeks. Simpleton is the one who lives their life primarily through ignorance and foolishness. They just don't know any better. The problem is, in a lot of our churches, we have a lot of older, seasoned saints who just don't know no better. You ever had a kid that misbehaves, and the first couple of times, you're like, oh, that's cute. But then eventually it gets real annoying, doesn't it? They're simple in their thinking. They're naive, and they have no wisdom. And so because they have no wisdom, not only do they not act right, but they're taken advantage and swayed by the world. Solomon says, this is to give prudence. That's a good word, and we'll talk about it in just a second. Give prudence to the simple. The word is ormah. It means a craftiness or a shrewdness. Here's what's interesting about that. It's the same word that was used to describe the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. So we're commanded to be like the devil? No, that's not what it means. The craftiness that the word alludes to is the ability to look at sinful situations or all situations in life and discern and navigate through the traps that are set. Are you able to see a trap before you walk into it? That's what prudence means. Some of us might use that prudence to cause traps. That's what the serpent did. But God commands His people in walking in wisdom to have the same amount of prudence, discernment, to be able to see what is ahead of us. Matthew 10:16, Jesus commanded His disciples, you are to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. It's the same word. Be wise. in the ways of the world, not to be like the world, but to avoid the snares. So we have the simpleton, but then we have on the other end of the spectrum, in verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Here's the point I want you to understand. I don't care how old you are or how many years you've been saved. You never outgrow your need for wisdom. Amen? None of us have arrived yet. Some of us got a lot more things we can say than hear, maybe. But none of us have outgrown our need for wisdom. So let me give you the final truth this morning. We must commit to continual growth in wisdom. If we're going to learn the way of wisdom, we must understand we still got a ways to go. Amen? I had a good pastor friend of mine, Dr. Craig Childs, used to say this all the time. He says that our most spiritually mature, we are like toddlers to the Lord. And our most spiritually mature, we're like toddlers to the Lord. We have not begun to scratch the surface of wisdom. But here's the proof, or the truth rather, that all of us need to adhere to this morning. We need to grow up in wisdom. It's not okay to be stagnant. It's not okay to just accept our ignorance and our foolishness. Some of us have been living our Christian life that way, just in foolishness. Acting like we're not held accountable. Acting like it hasn't set up a precedent for future generations, man. There's a lot of things we want to pass on to our children, but our foolishness is not one of them. Amen? And so we've got to learn to grow up. And so here's what we do. First of all, you got to admit that you're not grown. That's a hard thing, right? Teenagers, that's hard to admit, isn't it? You don't know everything. Think you do. One of the most beautiful things about your life is God's going to lovingly put you in circumstances and situations where you know you're not grown. I call my daddy. And he called my mama, right? You're not grown. Listen, here's the second thing. You need to understand that Satan is so much more wiser than you are. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He will deceive everyone he can. You are not smarter than him. But here's the beautiful thing. Here's the good news. We belong to a God and we serve a God who has infinite wisdom. Romans 11 says this, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. You have a father. Listen to me. If you belong to Jesus, you have a father who not only possesses all wisdom, but is the author of it. And he has given you the invitation to come and receive it. But will you take it? Will you admit and be humble enough to say, I don't know it all. Father, teach me. And then will you surrender to his way of wisdom? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. April and Laura will come on up and begin to prepare us to sing. I know that we're still laying a lot of groundwork for actually learning the way and how to walk in wisdom. And this morning, I believe the Lord's given us some very tangible steps for how we begin the journey of walking in wisdom. Beginning. And so here's my belief this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking some truth to all of us. He's either confirming or he's convicting. He does both, and sometimes he does both at the same time. Maybe this morning he's revealed some things to you that, man, you've been frustrated in your pursuit of wisdom because you're not prioritizing a relationship with it. You're doing what you've been told to do, but you're not loving the way of wisdom because you haven't fallen in love with the giver of wisdom. And that's been reflected in the way that you pursue your time in the Word. And so if the Holy Spirit's speaking that to you this morning, here's how you respond. You confess that to him. You tell him the truth about what's really happening in your heart. Confess it. knowing that this is a means of correction, that is an example of his love that we've showed you this morning. He's pointing this out because he wants to redeem you from it. Don't run from him. Don't resist it this morning. Some of you have some things in your life that you need to repent of, some foolish ways, and the Holy Spirit has made that very clear to you this morning. In this time of prayer, I just would encourage you to seek the Lord. Ask him to search your heart. Ask him to show you what's true in you. And then receive what he says, knowing that it's good. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of it that oftentimes cuts us, sometimes deeply. But Lord, you do that for a purpose. And Lord, I pray that, God, what becomes incredibly clear this morning through your word as we've just heard it is that, God, you desire good for us. That we have foolishness in our hearts that needs to be driven out by your discipline and your correction. And Father, we need to be honest with you about the status of our relationship with you this morning. And so, Father, I pray, God, first of all, for anyone in this room who's heard this message today and does not have a saving relationship with your Son Jesus. Father, I pray that they would believe the gospel, that you came to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. You sent your Son Jesus to take on flesh, to be born in this world, to suffer for my sin and for their sin. And he was killed, put in a tomb, and on the third day you raised him from the dead, and he has defeated our sin, and he has given us a right relationship with you. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in this room this morning that has not reached out and received that gift of salvation, that they would. And then for the rest of us, Father, who have committed our life to you, but we may not be walking in the way of wisdom, Lord, I just pray that you would reveal to us how inseparable wisdom is to our relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray as your Spirit moves, as he convicts, as he corrects, Lord, that we would humbly receive what you have to say to us. So that as we walk out of here this morning, we would do so in the victory that you have set for us as your people. And now, Lord, as we end our time by singing to you, I pray that you would receive it as an offering of worthy worship to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing as we're dismissed this morning.